If you will, we'll be working there tonight, Acts chapter 2. Want to mention to all of our parents, if you will grab one of the invite cards for Teen Weekend, on the back is a schedule for the weekend so that you can know the times and places where the activities will be going on for the kids. Just a quick word about what we were going to be doing. A couple of months ago, we sat down with a high school kids in a Devo, and we asked them what kind of questions they had about what they believe, what kind of questions they had about their faith. And so the questions we're working this weekend are actually generated for our young people. So if you got a kid in the high school class, he probably asked the question we're talking about this weekend. So it's really, really important to have our kids back for that. We're going to love it if we get some kids from the area to come. But mainly, this is for our kids, and it's speaking to questions that they've had. So you will help us out a lot if you guys could carve out that time, make sure that they're with us. And so grab a card.
Schedule's on the back.
And note those times on the back. I hate to kind of go over the same thing over and over again.
But.
There are just few things I think we do more important with our kids than answer their questions. Because it affirms that the things they're wrestling with, you find answers for that in the Bible. And that's what we're working on this coming weekend. Really, really want all of our kids to be here for that. Yep. I think we covered that adequately?
Absolutely.
So have that on your heart. Be praying about that. We want to come back to this class we began last week on church family.
That Randy began last week.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say, we are really in Randy's debt for all of this, because that was really just kind of, how many things in the last 2 weeks has Randy had suddenly dumped into his lap at the last minute? Listen, yeah. He did an outstanding job, I think, capturing where we wanted to go with this. And that in spite of no collaboration with us whatsoever.
Yep.
I mean, it just kind of last minute, hey, we're going to need you to step in and cover this. He covered beautifully where we were going.
I watched the stream and took notes.
I thought, well, that's a good idea. We ought to do that in the class.
Yeah.
But particularly his work in Acts chapter 2, which is why we're going to go back there tonight. You may remember Randy said, I'm never going to get through everything that I wanted to say. And Jeff and I were listening and saying, that's great, because we will next week. And that's kind of where we're headed tonight. One of the things that Randy said I thought was really important is that COVID has certainly influenced what we're doing tonight.
Right.
When we began to have this conversation about what we would do in the summer months here on Sunday night, we were thinking about the fact that 2 weeks ago we would all be back together. Well, y'all would all be back together for the first time. And how that would be a time of reflection and what we've been through the last, how much, you said, you gave a time period.
About 15 months.
15 months.
March 15th, everyone was at home and we started live streaming with just a couple of us in the building. And then by May, we were back to split services. Then eventually we had it back Sunday nights. Eventually we had it back Wednesday nights, but yeah.
So COVID has had just an undeniable impact on our effort to be a church family. I mean, just beyond the obvious stuff like, you know, the inability to gather all together for a while.
We didn't do Teen Weekend last year.
Yeah, and other activities like that. But even, have you picked up on even the more subtle kinds of things? Like, you guys still hug each other? You know, I didn't get a lot of hugs today.
Well, you never do. Yeah.
I'm kind of wondering about that. It has been 18 days, guys.
It's the new normal, David.
But
you never know how to, do you elbow, do you shake, do you...
Think about how that's changed.
Yeah.
And I don't know that for me I ever felt the distance more powerfully than the few times we had a funeral during COVID.
That's right.
So there have been some funerals that we couldn't attend. And even some we did attend where everybody was just kind of scattered. And you see the grieving family kind of up there all by themselves. And you feel the need to do what? to embrace those people and hug those people and express your grief with them. And you can't do that.
Yeah.
Even simple stuff like grabbing a pizza after services, or I guess what the treats do, Denny's, right? That's across the street. That's your Sunday night gig. Hey, let's go over to, I think early on, Troy said, would y'all be comfortable like going to a restaurant and eating something on Sunday night? Isn't it weird we have to ask that?
Yeah, it's always a preface now.
And for a while, you know, it was like that. So unmistakably, COVID has impacted our efforts to be a family. But Randy said something last Sunday night that I thought he was spot on about. Yeah. He said that didn't begin with COVID.
No, I think COVID has been largely a revealing force and things that maybe we were weak in or declining in, perhaps, that we really hadn't fully realized yet until, and that's often how life works, isn't it? Anyways, usually some sort of setback, some sort of misfortune. Actually, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't make us weak. It reveals something about ourselves that we hadn't seen already, that maybe we trusted too much in our job and in security of it rather than in God or just whatever. And so setbacks and hard times actually have a way of revealing our flaws, not creating them.
Well, and I do think that there are other reasons that churches struggle to be family beyond just what we've dealt with in the pandemic.
Right. Now,
we're busy. And our busyness keeps us from each other.
And, you know, what's funny is in those early days of lockdown last year, I really think drove that point home to a lot of us. We began to realize how busy we were when all of a sudden everything is closed,
right,
and we're sitting at home. And we begin to realize we were oversubscribed. We just never realized it till COVID forced us to literally step back.
It's some of it even, I think, runs deeper just to sort of who we are and what we are. I think cultural pressures tug at the seams of this tapestry that God has knitted together with all of us. And that's what we are. We're a really weird looking quilt. Have you ever thought about that? We are a patchwork of very different people. I mean, just looking across this auditorium tonight, there's all kinds of different ages and backgrounds. We come from all kinds of different economic circumstances, and we won't even tap the very different political views, social views we all have. We're different races. And so there are all these seams in the tapestry that God has knitted together with all of that. And I think instead of standing back and celebrating this beautiful thing that God put together, what we do is we tug at the seams,
right,
and put too much emphasis on how we're different rather than how we're alike.
Well, and because in the world, those differences are defining differences. Whereas in the gospel, what God is trying to do in the church is, I think, what we're trying to talk about tonight. In the gospel, God is trying to weave what in the world separates us. He's trying to weave a different kind of relationship, different kind of human race in the church. Where those differences don't define us, but rather we overcome them to be, you know, just as Jesus is the new man, we're becoming a new kind of human being. And so those differences and divisions that we've learned in the world, we're learning to transcend them in the church.
Well, we're supposed to be.
Right.
And I think the idea is you got to work at that all the time. So I love the language in Ephesians 4, where Paul talks in verse 3 about the need to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Right.
You're familiar with that, right? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the idea there is you just have to work on this, yep, on an ongoing basis. We don't ever get the place where we have achieved unity and oneness and we put it on the shelf and we move on to something else.
Well, and along that line, I think what that language also implies is if you're not actively and intentionally working at it and pursuing it, the opposite is going to start to happen. I mean, there's no stasis in the church. We're either growing or we're declining. And so you're either intentionally and actively pursuing this knitting together, or we're going to be unraveling along the lines of these you know, other issues that you've raised.
So over the course of this summer, we would like to celebrate this sort of odd-looking quilt that God has stitched together here at Kleinwood. But along the way as well, to emphasize the hard work that goes into keeping that together, the hard work all the time that we have to invest in that.
Right.
We will use this summer the book of Acts a lot, starting with this picture in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to be working the end of this chapter tonight. One of the things I love about this picture, well, several things I love about it. It's the first picture.
Right.
This is that first congregation in Jerusalem.
Right.
And this is the first picture that the Holy Spirit paints of it. And I think that's significant, and we need to be careful not to pass by that too quickly. What would it be that the Holy Spirit would want all disciples of all time to know about that first church? And this is what it is. And that's pretty cool to think about, the significance the Spirit attaches to whatever is here.
That's right. That's right.
And the other thing I like about it is it's a practical picture.
Right.
It's not a bunch of deep theological stuff. It's like they did this.
Right.
They did that. And that's what you should do too.
This understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done that comes out of Peter's sermon that gets the ball rolling leads to a lifestyle. It generates a community that lives together. And I think that's one thing that we really want to emphasize is when you look at this, what it almost is it's almost like a city within a city. I mean, it's, you know, when they the way they begin to, you know, take care of each other and help each other and live together and eat together. You know, they're in a sense, they're learning to be a spiritual family that transcends even their earthly families because they share the same values of these brothers and sisters in Christ that even their earthly family doesn't share. And so it's a city within a city. It's literally, it's a colony of heaven on earth where God has begun to reestablish his kingdom. It's part of why it is the kingdom, you know, where God's name is feared and obeyed. And so you have this kind of little city of God within the earthly Jerusalem, a foretaste of eternity.
So it's useful, I think, that we are also beginning our reading in Acts
as a congregation,
we begin this conversation about church family. So you do realize this is transition week in the Bible reading. We finished Luke. Y'all did do that while Jeff and I were gone, right? Got all the way through the end of Luke 24. This week we start Acts chapter 1. We pick up with the rest of the story, and it's convenient that we'll be reading Acts this summer as we're also working in Acts and talking about the idea of church family. So listen, if somewhere along the line you have dropped out of the Bible reading, this is the time to jump back in. It won't get much better than this. You can pick up with us with Acts chapter 1. Just keep plowing all the way. Don't worry about going and catching up all with Luke. Just jump in at Acts 1 and read that with us for the rest of this year. And that'll really work well with what we do on Sunday nights as well. So let's go back to Randy's words.
Yep.
It's a shame he's not in here to know we're ripping him off like we are tonight. Do y'all remember Randy talking about the word together? I'm hitting the button and nothing's happening. I'm hitting the green button and nothing's happening. There it is. Maybe they did that for me and back. He talked last Sunday night a lot about the word together. And so one of the things that's interesting in this picture is togetherness gets a great deal of the focus.
Right.
And what is a very brief picture.
Right.
He spends a lot of time telling us about how they were together.
Yeah, and I think, David, you know, right there, let's underscore something. You know, sometimes we think, you know, salvation is about you get your sins forgiven, you and God are good, you get to go to heaven when you die. When the fact of the matter is, even as this chapter makes clear, you know, God is adding to the church such as are being saved. You're not saved individually in a sense. You're saved, part of your salvation is being added to the collective people of God. And part of your identity is not just you and God are good. Part of your identity is you are part of the people of God with both blessings that come from being part of that people, that family, and also responsibilities. I mean, you know, we can go that direction some other night. But yes, to understand that very much part of what it means to be saved is to be part of the people. Togetherness is as much part of what God is gifting us in our salvation as the fact that you don't go to have to go to hell for your sins when you die. And so we need to understand and appreciate, kind of have a broader view of what it means to be saved, that we are saved to this people. And therefore, part of how we, in a sense, show our gratitude and our acceptance of God's salvation is we participate in the work of being a people together.
Well, and so that starts early.
Yes.
So if you look at verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, or added that day about 3,000 souls. There's that conversion moment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But then the very first piece of this next picture he puts together, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so 42, it seems to me, is describing these spiritual activities that they appear to be sharing in together. They're coming together. Well,
This is Sunday in the church.
To kind of do what we're doing today. Right. They're coming together to study and worship. I think the breaking of the bread there, I agree with Randy, is likely the Lord's Supper.
Right.
To pray together. They're sharing in common this worship experience.
Right. And so that's the thing, is the first aspect of the church's orientation as a family is to worship the Father who has made them a family, who has given them life. And so you start with the vertical orientation, you know, how we respond and worship God and study so that we know him better and understand him and can think his thoughts after him.
I can't tell you growing up how many times I've heard somebody pray that we're thankful that we can come together like this without fear of men. Y'all have heard that prayer, right? Without fear of men. And I wonder after COVID, if prayers like that kind of have a new meaning. We'd never thought about not being able to gather and having tremendous obstacles to doing that. And maybe a COVID carryaway is we treasure a little bit more the ability to do this unhindered without the obstacles. Maybe more than ever before.
Right.
The other thing that's interesting to me, though, is that's not the only kind of gathering that's talked about.
No, because there's now the horizontal aspect of what it means to be the church.
So go down to 46, and we'll come back and get this other part in a second. But in 46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so there's another kind of gathering, isn't there?
Yeah. They're in each other's homes. They're living together like a family lives together because this is their new spiritual family. And so they want to do not just Sunday together, they want to do daily life together. And so they're finding ways to share in the daily life together.
Isn't it interesting that the Spirit specifically mentions them eating together?
Right. Well, what we talk about today, we talk about, you know, part of a hallmark of a healthy family life is a family that gathers for the evening dinner, right? You need to have family dinner together. And because we recognize the power of that shared meal binding a family, the parents and the children together, we come together, we put our phones away, we talk to each other, we share what happened today, what's going on, and just deepen those bonds and ties that make us family. Well, if that's true of our earthly family, how much more is that idea of gathering in the home around the table with our spiritual kin to say what's going on with you, how is life, what's, you know, where are you at spiritually, what's going on with your earthly life, you know, your job, what are you struggling with, what's hard, and just deepening the bonds of knowledge and awareness that really are the essence of what real love for each other is.
Yeah, a relationship's different when you eat together.
Absolutely.
And that, don't y'all find that to be true? I mean, it's one thing to fist bump when we come to the gathering like this and exchange pleasant greetings. It's a different thing to go to somebody's house and sit at their table and share a meal together and talk together. It's a different level of relationship. And that's part of what early discipleship, part of what the Holy Spirit thought all of us needed to know about early discipleship. These people, they didn't just show up and worship together. They went to each other's houses and they ate together. They shared meals.
Right.
It was important and valuable.
They look like a family.
And I tell you what I worry about when I say that and emphasize how important that is, that somebody is sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, does he not know how busy I am and all the stuff I've got going on? And you're adding one more thing to my list. And so if we could just pause and think about that, if that's where my brain went when I heard that, then just hit the stop button and say, okay, then I've got this completely wrong. And I say that because these people did not feel some sort of obligation to do this. In fact, one of the things the text specifically notes is their gladness and the sincerity of heart. This wasn't, okay, we got to have someone to the house, baby. This was people who loved being together.
Right.
And celebrated. That was a source of joy. So if you're running down this path of, oh, no, another obligation, just back up and don't go that way, because that's not the right thinking about this. It's completely the opposite. They were eager for these relationships.
Right.
Now, awful lot gets in the way of us doing that. Busyness, we've mentioned. How about economic differences?
Oh, absolutely. Sometimes we get self-conscious about, you know, we've been to someone else's home and my home's not as big, or at least I don't perceive it as big or as nice, and I'm self-conscious about that. And so I'm discouraged before I even get started.
I told you this quilt is kind of a weird collection of pieces, right? And we are different. I have eaten in some different places over the years. I have eaten with some folks at the country club who clearly were in a different place where I was financially.
Yeah, right.
And I got to tell you, I've also eaten in the projects. I've been in a guy's apartment where the night before a girl was shot and killed in front of his door. And I know that's true because I saw where the bullet holes went in the door. It's a unique collection of pieces that make up the family of God. I think we need to not let that stuff get in our way.
No.
I've had people say, I couldn't have anybody in my home because, you know, my home isn't all that impressive.
Right.
I have never encountered the disciple that said, you know, he invited me over, but I just didn't want to go because I didn't think his house was that much.
Right.
I've never heard anybody say that. No. Have you heard anyone ever say that, folks? Most folks who get a free meal are usually grateful, not griping about where it's served.
No. And, you know, and part of the two, David, is thinking, you know, we've, going back to where we started here a minute ago, we've learned these kind of distinctions and how we should feel in light of these distinctions from the world, not from the gospel. I mean, remember, we are founded on Jesus Christ, who himself praised the widow who put two mites in the temple's box as contributing more than all the rich did. So clearly, you know, part of learning to be the spiritual family is we can't bring that kind of baggage, that kind of thinking, that kind of self-consciousness into the fact that Jesus, you know, well, what matters anyways is the spiritual riches, and we're all equally rich in Christ when it comes to that. And so physical circumstances shouldn't be, and I should trust my brethren enough, in one sense. Part of what it really is too is I should trust my brethren enough that they're not going to despise me. They're going to be thankful that simply I showed them love and interest in inviting them in to share a meal with me or spend some time with me outside of services.
Let's mention too, though, that sometimes the problem that gets in the way of us cultivating those kind of relationship is our comfort with our crowd.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because we do tend to fall in.
Oh, we've got our cliques.
With certain people.
Yeah, we've got our cliques.
Yeah, I'm kind of hung up about the clique label because sometimes all clique means is that I've run into some people who are kind of similar to
me, and
we enjoy spending time together.
Interests.
Brothers and sisters, there is nothing wrong with finding some people you clique with and clique with them. Nothing wrong with that. The problem we get into is when we get so comfortable with our crowd, that's our only crowd.
It's exclusive.
Now. Yeah, we don't
intentionally bring anybody into it.
Yeah, we don't want to go that route because then people get overlooked.
Right.
They don't have that family experience. So
right.
I think what we need are initiators.
Right.
People who say, I'm going to help pull folks together.
Right.
I'm going to help take these seams in our tapestry and strengthen them, make those bonds stronger with each other. Not going to worry about the economy. Not going to worry about how I'm different from other people. I'm going to keep growing our family and bringing people closer together.
And that's contagious often because once somebody starts to do it, others are more comfortable doing it and begin to, you know, there really becomes a good synergy out of those spark plugs in the congregation who will take the initiative and do that.
So there's something else that I want us to see about togetherness before we move on. If you look at verse 44, I told you we'd come back and get some of this stuff in the middle. 44 says this, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, keep your finger there and jump ahead to chapter 4. Because there's actually a really similar statement, but the language is a little different. This is chapter 4, verse 32. And the text there says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." It goes on again to talk about how they would sell possession to help their needy brethren. Did you notice, though, the slight difference in the language in 32? That those who believed, chapter 2 says, were together. Chapter 4 says they were of one heart and one soul.
Right.
Which kind of stirs me to wonder if there's more to being together as a church family than just being in a room or being over someone's dinner
just
table.
Just being physically together.
Just being physically together. Right. That there's something richer and deeper there that is attended, that we are to be in our hearts knit together.
Right. And I think that's right, David. I think that you see actually a growth and development in that first congregation there in Jerusalem, chapter 2 to chapter 4. You know, chapter 2 is the ground floor. We're just getting started. And that one-mindedness of chapter 4 is because they're putting in the work that we saw them working on in chapter 2 when they are physically together and they're breaking bread. And so they're growing together because that's how people talk and communicate and grow into one. And there really is, there's a difference in being together and really being of one mind, being physically together and being of one mind. When we were talking about all this, I think we agreed it was the Conference of Yalta, World War II, a famous picture. And it's Franklin Roosevelt and Winston Churchill and Joseph Stalin sitting together. Now, one of these things is not like the other. Remember the old song in Sesame Street? Yeah. Now here's the thing. What was going on? It was the middle of World War II. And Roosevelt and Churchill and Stalin were together. But why were they together? They were together, but it was really because they had a common enemy. It was the Nazis, right? I mean, all sides were fighting Germany, the Nazis at that point. But as soon as the Nazis were together, they were defeated, were those three men together anymore? No, what came next? This thing we call the Cold War, because they weren't really of one mind, one heart, one spirit. They were together, but it was a very shallow and limited togetherness. We just have this collective problem of Nazi Germany. We've got to get the Nazis defeated. But when that's gone, you began to see they really weren't of one mind and one heart. And so they actually became adversaries, where you had the Iron Curtain and all of that. And so I think about, you know, really, the goal is you start in the physical togetherness. You start in the effort of literally getting together and working at getting to know each other. Chapter 4, that image is the fruit of this effort to come together. Remember, you know, some of the other language in the New Testament about what the goal is. Paul of Philippians 2 says, you know, he wants the Christians to make his joy complete by them being not just together, but by them being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's even more work than just, you know, getting together for pizza in somebody's house on Sunday night after services. But that's what getting together for pizza on Friday night or having game night at your house, you know, these seemingly shallow things, but also getting together for Bible studies and other things. That's how we begin to work toward this one mind and one spirit.
So I thought about Ephesians 2.
Yes.
Where Paul will talk about bringing Jew and Gentile together,
right,
into one new man.
That's right.
And so sort of the theological truth underneath what we're talking about is this work of Christ to bring all men together,
right,
in one body, and through his work to have with each other this special connection that is unlike anything else in this life.
Right.
What binds us together is this extraordinarily unique thing that supersedes everything else that threatens to pull us apart.
That's right.
And so I think, brothers and sisters, we need to give a whole lot more attention to what Christ did that binds us together rather than the attention we give to the things in our culture that threaten to pull us apart.
Right.
So it's deeper than just saying those are the people that I meet with on Sunday, or those are the people I have some social relationships right. with. We are the people of God, this people that from the beginning God has been trying to bring together
right.
and make his people. That is really special. It needs to be treasured and valued. We need to see that that is who we are. We need to think more about being together, that big idea. And we need to think about being together like this. There may still be some COVID things that are hindering people. And listen, we want to be extraordinarily patient, understanding about that. But folks, let's never get the point where we're satisfied with doing this remotely. It's not the same thing, right? We need to be together. And literally, we need to be carving out time for these dearest relationships. In fact, at the risk of getting into trouble here, can I just say that who would we want to have closer ties with than the people with whom we have this closest tie? Does
right.
that make sense?
Absolutely.
If I'm closer connected to people that I don't share that with, it just seems like that's not right. That's not the way it ought to be.
Right.
Our closest relationships ought to be to people that we are bound together with in Christ.
Well, and the truth of the matter is, David, we will become like the people we spend the most time, not just quantity, but the quality time. I mean, those are the people that will shape us.
Okay, we got to press on. It's
5:37.
That's almost 20 till.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a couple of other things we want to talk about. Let's look back at 44 and 45 in chapter 2 and talk a little bit about the way these brothers and sisters are taking care of each other in this context. Probably sort of a unique situation in Jerusalem that has created the need for resources among some of
the
disciples.
Well, sure, yeah, that's right. Remember, you have, Pentecost is one of those three Jewish feasts that all devout Jews were supposed to come to Jerusalem for every year. And so you had all the Jews in Palestine coming down for this. And, you look at the beginning of the chapter when Peter first preaches and it's listed all those who were listening to him. And they're from, you plot those place names. It's literally all over the ancient map. Jews of the diaspora, Jews of the exile who never came home. Some of whom would still come some years back to Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem's population could swell by as much as 10 times its normal population during these feasts. But what happens on this year's Pentecost is unique. The gospel is preached. Things change. And so those several thousand who obey the gospel now need more teaching and more grounding. They can't just go home when Pentecost is over. They need to stick around and hear more. They need the teaching of the apostles to ground them, which means what? They're going to stick around longer than the resources they brought for this trip. Remember,
right.
Listen, in the ancient world, they didn't have traveler's checks. There wasn't an ATM you go to, put your card in, and get a few extra bucks to pay for a couple more nights of a hotel room or just charge it on your credit card when you need more to eat. That's not how it works in the ancient world. So you got people who didn't come to Jerusalem intending to stick around for a while because their life was going to be changed because the Spirit came down and Peter preached. So all of a sudden, the locals are going to need to help support the out-of-towners who are sticking around to get grounded in the faith before they go home, which so creates a financial crisis in the church at the very beginning.
And what's interesting to me in 45 is what they do to provide those resources.
Right.
It's not dipping into the emergency fund.
No.
It's selling stuff.
Right.
To generate the resources to take care of these needy disciples.
Absolutely.
And so we have this sharing that's going on to take right. care of the needy that are among them. But what to me is more important there
mm-hmm.
is what it was that caused them to do that. I think
right.
we miss that. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the fact that they're providing for this financial need and that's what disciples ought to do for each other, which is certainly true, that we forget that all of that's happening in the middle of this together stuff, remember? He talked about that
right.
in verse 43. They were all together. Again, in verse 46, they were meeting together from house to house. All of this is taking place in that context. And I think the reason that's important is it shows that the care that these disciples had developed for each other.
Right.
It is that what's happening here is evidence of, well, how they had come to be knit together as a family.
That's right. That's
and
right.
So when someone is suffering a need,
right,
one of your kids calls you up tonight and they're in need, what are you going to do? Right?
Right. Send them some money.
Because we care. We care about our family.
Right.
So to me, the even more important thing than just the fact that, hey, they gave money to help those who were in need.
It was personal.
It's what was, lies underneath yeah. that.
It was personal. It was genuine.
And how important it is that among God's people today, that same sort of caring spirit be cultivated.
Right.
That we just draw so close to each other that it's impossible not to be touched by each other's plight.
Right.
So somebody suffers a loss. So that's our family. Last week, losses. And it affects us, right?
Yeah.
It's supposed to. It's supposed to feel that. That's what family does.
Right.
Right? What about when somebody comes down to this front bench and you've seen the moment, just hands facing, their hands bend over, weeping over some colossal failure. We feel that. That touches us.
Right.
When somebody wanders away, all of a sudden they're not together anymore. They're off. They're someplace else. We feel that. They're in trouble. It concerns us as we would if it was one of our children who wandered off and was spiritually in trouble. We
right.
care about that. You know why I'm stirring all that up, right? Because we know that isn't always how it is. And there's a reason for that. It's because that oneness, that being knit together, doesn't exist.
Right.
So go ahead, because I've been rambling.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, I mean, that's how sometimes, you know, someone's been away from the assembly for 6 months and hardly anybody's noticed. If we're not careful, I mean, just, you know, because
I've had people say that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you reach out to them and they say, yeah, you know, I haven't been there in a year.
Yep.
And nobody called.
Yep.
Kind of odd. You're calling a year later saying you really miss me. That does ring hollow, doesn't it? You've been gone a year and nobody called you. And all of a sudden someone says, hey, we miss you. And you're thinking, really?
And can I tag on to that? It's not just the elders' job, folks, to do that. I mean, certainly they're the shepherds, and our shepherds do a magnificent job. One of the things I have always been impressed with at Kleinwood is that with the elders, people don't fall through the cracks. I mean, they, our elders, ride herd on us and really do a magnificent job. But part of being the church is not just outsourcing that to the elders. Part of being the church is, you know, we need to be aware when the person that I've shared a pew with for 6 years all of a sudden starts getting kind of spotty, you know. Yeah, surely the elders will notice that as they're checking attendance and looking around and wondering, but I ought to be reaching out as well. That's not just the elders' job. As a church, a part of how we be a church, I need as a member to be noticing, hey, I haven't seen someone in a while. I need to reach out. I need to not just go to the elders and say, hey, elders, what are you guys doing about it? That's not how the church works at its best. The churches that are the healthiest and flourishing, churches that people want to be a part of, are when all members are looking out for each other and reaching in. And there's an energy and a life and a vitality there when it's not just the elders and the preacher's job to do it. There is a health because it's a truly functioning body when we're all looking out for each other.
Whose job is it?
Everyone's.
Because?
We're Christians.
We're family.
We're family.
We're supposed to be knit together. And again, if in my brain I'm saying, oh, great, if Devin and Jeff are going to sit up here all summer long and just add to my to-do list, just stop, don't go down that road, you missed the point. We don't feel that way, for example, within our families. When somebody's in trouble, one of my kids is in trouble.
Right.
I don't, I don't look at that situation and think, oh, brother, man, I got another mess to deal with. I think my kid's in trouble. I care about him. I need to help him.
Right.
I need to rescue him. Right. That's the way we feel about each other. Not looking around saying, okay, whose job is this? I hadn't seen them in 3 weeks. I'm worried about them.
Right.
Or hear this. I had a friend share a story with me one time about visiting a church. At the end, this poor woman came forward, and I don't remember now what had happened or what had done, but she had some failure and was just grieving over it, sitting on the bench, bent over, sobbing, crying. And when it was all over, the assembly was dismissed. And this guy who was a visitor said, I stood in the back and I watched everyone turn and walk out the back door and leave her there by herself. How does that happen? It's what happens when we're not knit together as a family. How can you not rally? I've seen the opposite too. Have you seen that? Someone comes forward and it's like 2 hours before the building empty because there's a whole line of people down there trying to comfort and take care of that person because we're a family. It's the sharing that comes from the caring.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Let's tap one more thing in this text before we're done. We haven't said anything about the end. I think I can work this in.
Something come in?
Someone says, this topic of church family is the reason church discipline is effective as God intended, because we are not tied and knit together. Oh, so we're going to deal with the idea of discipline.
They figured out where we're going.
Yeah, at some point this summer. But I think that is exactly right. Discipline seems cold and impersonal sometimes.
It's just tidying up the directory.
Yeah, because it doesn't begin with that idea being knit together. So I don't know who sent that, but yes, spot on, and you're a couple of weeks ahead of us because we're going to get into that too. Look at verse 47 before we leave this text. And the last thing we want you to take note of is the fact that this is a growing church. There it is. The button's just not working tonight. It takes three pushes.
3 weeks, you're out of practice.
I'm out of practice. Yeah, that's what it is. I just haven't done it in a while. look at 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. By the way, how many did Jerusalem start with? Y'all could say it. It's okay. Yeah, 3,000.
Right.
Right?
3,000.
And at 3,000, chapter 2 and verse 44 says they were all together, right? Then jump ahead. How many do we have by chapter 4? Anybody know? The number of who? Men has grown to be 5,000, meaning the church at this point?
10,000 maybe.
15?
Yeah.
15,000?
Yeah.
You know, 20? And it is this church of 20,000 that is described as being knit together, one heart, one soul, right?
Right.
And then you keep going, and even when people start dying in the assembly, chapter 5, verse 14 says that they were constantly adding to their number.
Right.
So the last thing that Jeff and I wanted y'all to see tonight is everything we've been saying about being a family, knit together, caring for each other. All of that was happening in a church that literally was adding people every day. They were experiencing explosive growth. Now, can you guess why we wanted to add that tonight? It is because in 36 years of preaching, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that a big church just can't be close. Y'all ever heard somebody say that?
Right.
Man, if you've got 300 or 400 people, you just can't be a close family with each other. You just can't know each other very well. You know what the problem is with that theory? Acts. Because the church we're talking about, that's our model to understand what it means to be close and knit together, is a church that started with 3,000 people.
We call the mega church today.
They're kind of overshadowing the mega churches.
Yeah.
I mean, this was a huge congregation. And these passages that describe what they were as a family are passages that are describing a church that numbered in the tens of thousands.
Right.
So a couple of observations about that. I think an awful lot of that is just about what we get comfortable with. So I don't know if you can say this. I think I preached for a church of every size among our brethren. So I started out in Huntsville, Texas, 25 people. We could literally have potluck in the living room at somebody's house. Okay. I moved to Chicago. We had about 90 people. So we were getting up to about that 100 place. And I moved to Florida and we had 200 people. And then moved to Beaumont and we had twice that many. We had 400 people. And you know what the interesting thing about that is? In every place I preach, everybody thought that church was the right size. Y'all realize that? So when we had 25 people, everyone says, this is great because we can have potluck in the living room. This is how it's supposed to be, right? And then when we had 100 people, 100 is just right because 100 is a nice round number, right? Right. That's how it ought to. Everybody thought that size was just right. So what's this really all about, folks? It's about what we get comfortable with. And I'm not sure God's idea of family is limited to how many people I can put in my living room for potluck. You know what the important thing is? It's not how many people you can put in your house. It's how many people are in someone's house, right? I don't think that being close as a family requires everybody be able to come to one place and have a potluck together.
Well, you think about it this way, David. We're not all equally close to every member of our earthly family. And yet, you know, the point is nobody's left out and we're clicking somehow. And to use your language from earlier, and I like the way you put it. I mean, at the end of the day, is everybody got a home to be in? Is everybody got, you know, somewhere in the congregation, people that they're getting close to and growing to, getting knitted in? And somebody who's going to notice if you start missing a few Sundays, because listen, it's really not about the attendance. Attendance is always just a symptom of other spiritual stuff. And so when I see someone starting to miss, it's not about, hey, you haven't checked the box and on the attendance card. It's, hey, what's going on with you?
Right.
Because you're not here, which means, you know, you're missing the family get-togethers. You're missing the family reunions. You're missing the, you know, where are you? And because we're family, and we noticed your chair at the table was empty.
Yeah, that is exactly right. And it's not that every single person in the room, every single person in the church family needs to see that. It's that somebody sees
Correct.
That and notice that because those relationships exist.
Right.
How well did they know everybody's name? Oh. On the first Sunday in Jerusalem.
If Facebook only lets you have 5,000 friends, you know, I mean, that's, yeah.
I don't even know how they do that. Now, the other thing to remember is that it is never an option not to grow.
That's right.
We don't fix our challenges with family by saying, well, we just need to kind of stay like we are. You notice, when you read through Acts through the rest of this year, notice that whatever problems came up along the way, staying where we are was never a solution to the problem. Staying the size we are, never a solution to the problem. No matter what happened, the work of the gospel continued to happen and people continued to be one. That went on unabated.
Well, because let's be honest, you know, again, the physical family as kind of a shadow, a foil of the spiritual reality. Think about it this way. You know, one of the cool things about family pictures, especially when you got, you know, the grandparents and grandkids, is you look at, and it started with who? It started with the original two. And then they had three kids. And then those three kids got married. And what did those three kids do? Those three kids all start having kids. And so you ever see one of those pictures where your aged grandpa and grandpa with their silver hair are sitting in the middle? And what started with this young couple is now 50 years later, this herd of 25 people. That's what a family does over time. It grows. How much more does the family of God, if it's healthy and doing it right, grow? And that's I think that's the point.
And so then the other side of that would be because we're going to keep growing the family, we got to keep growing family.
Yeah.
And working at being close to each other.
Right.
So in the year that I've been here, I've noticed how frequently we add new folks. Some of you in this crowd have come since we have. Terrible time to move to a new church, isn't it? I'm just realizing what some of y'all look like because you finally took your mask off. And we need to be reintroduced. Y'all think I may be being cold to you. I may not really know who you are yet because the masks have just come off. It's been kind of hard to get connected. But you know, the truth is, COVID's just one problem that contributes to that.
That's right.
That is a challenge to get connected to a new church family.
That's right.
And to be involved. And so we're going to keep up the work of God, spreading his message, growing his family. We got to keep working on family all the time. There's never a time we could stop.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
So going back to where we started in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? Well, it means you got to work at it all the time. Just never a time when you could stop. And it's hard work. It means sometimes getting out of my comfort zones. It means I need to be an initiator. I need to be the kind of person willing to get something started. But we've got to work at that all the time. So we're going to try to quantify that a bit over the course of this summer. Let's talk to you about next Sunday night.
Oh, that's right. Teen weekend.
Oh, you know what? I'm glad you said that. Mm-hmm. So next Sunday night will be teen weekend. It's going to be a little while before we do this again.
It'll be 2 weeks.
Then the next week is?
Well, 4th of July.
It's the first Sunday night of the month.
Oh, you're right.
Which means Carson's back up.
We haven't seen much of each other lately.
Interns. Listen, it's been an interesting 2 weeks, folks.
I'm glad we're having this meeting in public.
Yes, that's exactly right. So we're getting all caught up with you guys.
We'll do this again sometime soon.
But what we will do in a couple of weeks is we're going to keep going through Acts, because Acts 2 is the beautiful picture. And Acts 4, wonderful. Guess what? Doesn't stay that way. And they have problems and they have challenges. And so, be looking ahead to chapter 6, because we're going to spend some time talking about that part of family too. And don't get too disturbed that church families have problems, because frankly, your family's had problems at Thanksgiving too. And you've gone to some family gatherings where you're kind of uptight and wondering who's going to blow up today. Yeah, it kind of happens that way sometimes. Church families have problems as part of the Acts story, and we're going to spend some time working there too as we make our way through this topic this summer. Why don't you pray for us?
Sure.
And that'll wrap us up for tonight. Thanks so much for coming. Great to see everybody.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the great privilege of being your family. We don't deserve to be adopted as your children, but we give great thanks through Jesus Christ that we have been. Father, may we grow in our love and appreciation for being part of this family. May we recognize the benefit and the blessing of each and every member who makes up this congregation. And may we go forward coming out of this COVID season, coming out of this reading of the book of Acts, all the more desiring to truly unite ourselves together as a family who loves each other deeply, who rejoices and grieves with each other, and who wants nothing more than to spend a few days of our life in this world practicing for being together eternity in your presence. Help us to be the local congregation you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.